You're listening to The Taylor Marshall Show, episode 127. Today we conclude our series on heretics in the Catholic Church. We began with Valentinius, who was the quintessential Gnostic. We then moved on to Arius, who denied that Christ was fully God, that Christ was a creature, and that there was a time in eternity past when the second person of the Trinity, the Logos, the Son of God, was created by the Father. We saw how that was refuted at the Council of Nicaea in 325, again at the Council of Constantinople in 381. We moved on to Nestorius, who claimed that there were two Christs, two Jesuses, a divine Jesus person and a human Jesus person, and how that is incorrect, how there is one divine person who has a divine nature and a human nature. We looked then at the New St. Thomas Institute lesson on the Monophysite heresy and the controversies between the Monophysites and the Miaphysites and the heresy of Eutyches, and how all that relates to Christology, even up to John Paul II. And in the last episode, we looked at iconoclasm, there it is, and the question of why is it that Protestants say that we Catholics worship images, icons, and statues. And we learned the distinction between latria, the worship given to God, and dulia, the veneration, the respect given to humans, to the saints, to angels, and to revered objects and relics. So that brought us all the way up to the 8th century. Today, as I promised in the opening, the very first one, we were going to look at a medieval heretic by the name of Retramnus. Now, there's already a New St. Thomas Institute lesson on Retramnus, and so I thought I'd just throw that in there for this week, the last free sample. Next week, we'll go back to the regular format, but I thought, you know what? We've got a Retramnus lesson. Let's just put it in. We'll give it away for free. People can enjoy it. It's short. It's 14 minutes, but there's something cool about this lesson in that it's not just Retramnus that we're looking at. We're going to look at four medieval heretics. We're going to look at Retramnus, who was a Frankish monk. He died in 870. Then we're going to look at another, and he, by the way, he denies that the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist is the true historical body and blood of Jesus Christ. He's really the first one who writes a theological treatise saying that the bread and wine symbolize the body and blood of Jesus in heaven. So Retramnus is that rascal. He is that rat, as you'll hear me explain in the coming video lesson in just a minute. We'll also look at Berengar of Tours. He repeated the same heresy of Retramnus. And we'll look at two of the most influential heretics on the Protestant Reformation. That is John Wycliffe and John Huss. I have a little bit of sympathy for John Huss. You'll hear that in the video lesson to come. This is part of our New St. Thomas Institute Certificate in Catholic Church History. So if you want to learn about medieval Catholic Church history, that's where this lesson comes from. In fact, it comes from our module in medieval church history titled Schism, Heresies, Death, and Destruction. Almost sounds like a Metallica album. This lesson has five units in it. The first one is the Black Death and how that relates to theology and how it influenced Catholic theology in the 1300s. We look at the Avignon Papacy and the controversy of the so-called three popes, the one true pope and the two anti-popes. That was from 1309 to 1376 in Avignon. Then we look at one of the most beautiful saints during this period who was a bright spot, and that is Catherine of Siena. And we also look at another beautiful saint, also female, Joan of Arc, who died in 1431. And then we conclude that module with the one you're about to hear now, an audio version of the video that we shot. And it's four medieval heretics: Retramnus, Berengar, John Wycliffe, and John Huss. Please enjoy. If you want to learn more or take more lessons in video format, visit at newstthomas.com. Here you go, four heretics from the medieval era.
Sanguinis Sometimes we Catholics wrongly believe that before the Reformation, everything was smooth sailing before the 1500s. All the Catholics in the medieval era, they all got along. There was no heresy. There was no scandal. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Today, we look at four of the major heretics in the medieval era, and we'll see that, in fact, their doctrines are, in a way, proto-Protestant. They are teaching things that Martin Luther and John Calvin and the Protestants take up in the 1500s, and they're doing it centuries beforehand. So in this lesson, we'll learn that the Protestant Reformation, in a way, wasn't new, and then we'll also gain some insights into how these heretical ideas began within the Catholic Church. Let's get started with these four heretics. For our purposes, I've chosen four heretics from the 800s all the way up to the 1400s. And our first one is a monk, a Frankish monk by the name of Retramnus. He died around 870. The next one is Berengar of Tours. He died around 1088, also French. Then we get John Wycliffe. He died in 1384. He's an English priest. And John Huss, a Czech priest, died 1415. What do all these men have in common? They are Catholic priests. Let's begin with Retramnus. Retramnus wrote a work called De Corpore et Sanguine Domini. This is on the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a refutation of a work by the same name by an abbot named Pascasius Radbertus. And he had a very realist understanding of the Eucharist. This controversy can be complicated because you have Retramnus, he's our bad guy, and then you have Radbertus, he's our good guy. They both have that rat beginning, so sometimes people get them confused. I always remember that Retramnus is the rat, R-A-T, and Radbertus is the Orthodox guy, and he's rad, R-A-D. Now, Radbertus, our good guy, taught that at the moment of consecration, the bread and the wine on the altar become identical with the historical body and blood of the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, who is now at the right hand of the Father. As a Catholic listening to this, you say, aha, that is the Orthodox view, and you are correct. However, Retramnus, our heretic, rejected this, and he instead offered a spiritual view by which the bread and the wine of the Eucharist represent or symbolize figuratively the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and they serve as a remembrance of Christ in the past. Okay, so there you see what looks like a very Protestant understanding of the Eucharist. It's spiritual, it's representative, and it's a remembrance of a past event, the Last Supper. Retramnus had a bunch of other false ideas. Retramnus wrote a two-volume book on predestination in which he defended double predestination. Double predestination is the false doctrine that God predestines some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. Retramnus also wrote that Mary experienced pain while giving birth to Christ and physical rupture during Christ's birth. This has been rejected over and over in the Catholic Church. It's heretical. And it's worth noting that the English reformer, Thomas Cranmer, who was the mastermind under King Henry VIII in the breakaway Church of England, was convinced against transubstantiation through his study of Retramnus. So that's Retramnus. We see there predestination, false views of Mary, and of course, a false view of the Eucharist as symbolic. Now we move 100 years later, and we go to Berengar of Tours. Now, Berengar, like Retramnus, rejected the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. He wrote to Lanfranc in Normandy and expressed his regret that Lanfranc adhered to the Eucharistic teaching of Radbertus, the good guy in our Retramnus story, and that he himself favored the symbolic view of our heretic Retramnus regarding the Eucharist. So Berengar, 100 years later, is retreating to the symbolic view of Retramnus. He claimed, Berengar, that the bread was truly bread and the wine was truly wine. Now, Berengar recanted of his errors, but then he retracted his recantation, so he went back to being a heretic, But then he recanted once again on his Eucharistic errors, and he himself, it is said, died in union with the Catholic Church. Our third heretic is John Wycliffe, and Wycliffe's followers were known as the Lollards. His views were extremely Protestant, as we'll see. He claimed the authority of St. Paul and St. Augustine, just like Luther did. He also believed in a more extreme view of predestination. He was in favor of iconoclasm, that is, the destruction of images of Christ, of Mary, the saints. He rejected the papacy and endorsed the heresy of Caesaropapism. Caesaropapism means that the Caesar, the king, is the pope. They look back to Constantine and say, look, Constantine called a council, therefore all kings can hold doctrinal councils and modify doctrine. He rejected the veneration of the saints. He rejected the doctrine of transubstantiation. He taught, unlike Retramnus and Berengar before him, he taught a view of the Eucharist called impanation. Impanation is a rejection of transubstantiation. It says that there's bread on the altar. When the priest says, this is my body, the body of Christ goes into the bread, impanation, in the pan, in the bread, and overlaps it. So it's still bread, but it's infused or containing the body of Christ. You can think of like a sponge and how a sponge can contain some water. In this way, the bread is containing the body of Christ. So the substance of bread and the substance of Christ are overlapping in space and in time. It's a heretical view. He rejected prayers for the dead, requiem masses. He rejected monasticism. He seems to have rejected celibacy. And he advocated for vernacular Bibles and vernacular worship. He completed a translation of the Bible from the Vulgate into Middle English around the year 1382. This is known as Wycliffe's Bible. And Wycliffe noticed, this is interesting, that the Black Plague, which is during this time, affected the clergy more than others. And in our Black Plague video in NSTI, we talked about why that is. It's because the clergy were giving last rites and going from house to minister to the dying. And of course, that meant they were open to infection. But Wycliffe noticed that the Black Death affected clergy more than anyone else in Europe. And so he concluded that the Black Plague was a divine judgment against the clergy who were involved in the sins of luxury, fornication, and simony, the buying of offices. And so this is part of the polemic of Wycliffe against the Catholic Church, even though he is a priest, and against the priests, the bishops, and the pope. So that's John Wycliffe. Now, our fourth heretic is John Huss. John Huss is a Czech priest. He died in 1415. He lived during the Great Schism, which is after our Avignon captivity of the papacy, as we covered in a previous NSTI video. And the Great Schism was resolved in 1417. He, however, was killed 2 years earlier in 1415, so he did not see the resolution of that because he was actually killed at the council that resolved the problem. In 1403, Huss translated Wycliffe's writing into Czech to be read at the University of Prague. In 1408, Huss said he rejected all the errors present in Wycliffe's writing, and he returned the writings of Huss to the local bishop. Meanwhile, Pope Gregory XII in Rome and the anti-pope, Benedict XIII in Avignon, both claimed the papacy. Huss remained neutral. He didn't choose one or the other. He said he didn't know which one was the pope. In 1409, the anti-pope, not the valid pope, Alexander V, excommunicated Huss, but this is an invalid excommunication because this is an anti-pope. And the anti-pope, John XXIII, again, not a valid pope, began selling indulgences to raise money. And this is something that greatly angered Huss, just as it will 100 years later with Martin Luther. It's the exact same situation. The selling of indulgences to raise money. So Huss began to publicly burn papal bulls. Now, these papal bulls were not by a true pope. They were papal bulls by an anti-pope. And he seems to have think that these bulls were from a valid pope. It's unclear. This is a complicated time in church history. Huss was asked to affirm that the Catholic Church consisted of the Pope and its cardinals, and this was a notion that Huss openly and rightly rejected. Huss saw the church as the collection of all the baptized, of all the believers. Now, John Huss is complicated because it's difficult to distinguish between his theology and the theology of Wycliffe. Huss is translating Wycliffe, Huss is reading Wycliffe, he's even teaching Wycliffe, but at other times he's saying that there are errors and problems in Wycliffe's theology. So Huss is not as extreme as Wycliffe, but he is sympathetic to Wycliffe. So Huss, like Wycliffe, rejects the selling of indulgences, may even reject indulgences altogether. Huss, like Wycliffe, taught that the church was the invisible collection of the saved, and the Pope and the cardinals could belong to that number or may not. Huss, like Wycliffe, taught that the Eucharist, Christ was present in the Eucharist by impanation. That same heretical teaching we just talked about, that the bread and the substance of bread and the substance of Christ overlap. Huss wanted the Eucharist in both kinds, both the host and the chalice, to be given to the laity. And he seemed to accept the papacy, monasticism, holy images, and prayers for the dead. So again, he's more moderate. Huss, seeking unity, agreed to go to the Council of Constance under the King Sigismund's protection of safe conduct. However, that safe conduct was withdrawn, and he was placed in a dungeon. Anti-Pope John XXIII, again not the true pope, initiated the trial against Huss. And at his trial, he was stripped of his priestly garments, his tonsure was shaved, and a paper reading Heresiarcha, the Greek for heresiarch, arch-heretic, was fastened to his head. Before being burned, Huss said, quote, "God is my witness that these things charged against me I never preached. In the name of the truth of the gospel which I have written, taught, and preached, drawing upon the sayings and positions of the holy doctors, I am ready to die today," end quote. And his last words were, quote, "Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us," end quote. We see for all of these men that the heresy centers around the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the place where the laity and the priest come to meet Christ. It is the weekly celebration of the Mass where we come together, and that's the focus of these heresies. We can see that the devil wants to attack the presence of Christ in the Eucharist. He does it either by a symbolic interpretation, as we saw with Retramnus, or we see it with this more sophisticated impanation doctrine of the overlapping of the substance of bread and the substance of Christ. Either way, the controversies are not helped, especially as we move into Wycliffe and especially with Huss, in that there is ecclesiastical confusion over who's in authority. The situation with Huss is extremely sad because Huss is being tried under an antipope, and much of his conflict with the papacy is actually with an antipope. So in different situations and in a different age, maybe Huss would have had a different ending. We don't know. All we know is what's happened in history. John Paul II, however, did approve of a monument of Huss and showed sympathy for the way that he was treated and the way he was ultimately condemned. So there are four heretics. I hope you can see that the ideas of Protestantism regarding salvation, indulgences, saints, prayers for the dead, images, and of course the Eucharist were being debated 500, 600, 700 years before Martin Luther was ever born. Thanks for being a member of the New St. Thomas Institute, and we'll see you in the next lesson.
Hey, I hope you enjoyed that. Again, if you want to learn more, go to newstthomas.com. Also, if you're enjoying this podcast, this is kind of a bit of a different format than what we usually do. So if you're new, go back and listen to some of the older ones. Next episode, we'll get back to our format with the Latin word of the week, tip of the week, and perhaps even the proverb of the week. And we'll look at some interesting Catholic facts, history, theology, and practical advice to live your life. Until next time, remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty.